Now, I'm going to talk to the young people today. That's everyone under 95. Young people, let's see how well your parents are obeying God's instructions about child rearing. Now, don't raise your hand. We don't want to embarrass anyone. But can you name all of God's 10 commandments? All 10 of them. Can you name them? And let's go a step further. Can you explain them basically, what they mean, and how to apply them in your life? For instance, take the 6th commandment. It says, don't kill. Does that just mean that you're okay as long as you don't shoot or stab or beat someone to death with a baseball bat? Or does it include feelings of hate, malice, or animosity toward others? Let's just say, young people, when you have ill feelings toward others, toward maybe a sister or a brother, a friend, all of a sudden you have an urge to hit them or lash out at them. Do you ever think about where that thought comes from? Was it from God? What do you think? Or was it from the God of this world? Now, young people, think for a moment in your mind, you older teens, young adults especially, what is one of the most prevalent sins that you see going on in other young people's lives today? Would it be sexual sins? Now, your enemy, Satan, has an agenda, and he's pushing it on all society, not just the young people. He pushes it through television, movies, advertisements, magazines. He's got something for everybody, from fornication to homosexuality to adultery to porn. And he consistently tries to deceive you, young people, and destroy your happiness, your future happiness. Now, I haven't had the chance to listen to Mr. Martin's second sermon yet on Satan's deceptions. He may have covered some of this. I don't know. And speaking of that, when I was trying to get to service last week, and it was raining buckets and toad frogs, and the roads were covered, and I was fishtailing a little bit, and dark skies and high wind. I got to thinking, maybe Mr. Martin just needs to postpone that series a little bit, you know? But anyway, you know, I mentioned that Satan has an agenda. Now, I turn on my computer every morning to the AOL and website. It pops up there, and I just want to read you some of the headlines here. When bikini tops go pop was one. The next one was opinion. Do open marriages work? What a foolish discussion. Another one, Veronica Dash, ever who she is, must have been freezing in her outfit considering what the front of her top looked like. Here's another one, our illustrious Congressman Barney Frank to marry his longtime homosexual partner. Finally, here's one more. Model's dress. When one slit just isn't enough. That was the name of the headline. Now, young people, who's behind all that? Where does that come from? How does it affect you? Now, we had some of the ministers had a discussion on the elders' forum I thought was very interesting. And I'm going to read you a couple of comments from it. First, here, the first man that brought this up and introduced it said, traditionally, women have served as a brake on the behavior of men. But recent findings show this is no longer the case. Then he said he read an article in the Wall Street Journal about entitled Sexual Behavior of Single Adult American Women. Now, I've tried to dress this up and make it presentable, but we'll see how this affects us. The article provides sobering insights into behavior of single American adult women. The analysis is based upon the survey data, and they interviewed, I think, 7,000 women for this. And it's 10 years old, so, you know, I'm sure it's much worse now. But it showed that 78% of single women 20 to 29 were sexually active. 65% of single women aged 30 to 39, and 56% of single women aged 40 to 44. Now, one elder said, these stats are very sobering, and they are. He said, we can and we need to do a much better job warning our young people about the dangers and consequences confronting them, and to have more open, frank exchanges about sex. God does, and we will see that in just a moment. He said the problem isn't just sex, but it's broader. It's about members not connected to God and unwilling to submit their own personal will to His. Let's turn to Proverbs 5. Proverbs chapter 5. Now, we'll see in these following verses that God is very graphic and candid about this problem. And He devotes a lot of scriptures to covering this problem. You know, we could just stick our heads in the sand and hope the problem would go away, and that's exactly what Satan would want us to do. Proverbs 5, and verse 1, this is coming from the wisest man who ever lived other than Christ. And he said, and this is God's words to us, my son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow your ear to my understanding, that you may regard discretion, that your lips may keep knowledge, for the lips of a strange woman or man drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter, as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps take hold on hell. Lest you should ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that you canst not understand them. Hear me now, therefore, O you children. I hope you're listening. Depart not from the words of my mouth, and remove your way far from her, and come not near her door. Here's the reason. Lest you give your honor to others, and your years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with your wealth, and your labors be in the house of a stranger. Now, please listen to verses 11 and 12. And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. Does that not describe sexual diseases? AIDS? And say, now listen to this, young people, and say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof? And the New English Translation said, oh, why did I not listen to God's words? Verse 13, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers. You're hearing them today. Nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me. You know, we're going to reap what we sow, all of us. The older people know that. The young people have to learn it. Now, notice Proverbs 6 and verse 23. And God said, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. A lamp and a light, showing us how to live. And the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So, young people, the commandments are practical ways of living. Of thinking. Of producing happiness in your life. Now, verse 24, and here's what they do to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in your heart, neither let her take you with her eyelids. For by means of a horsewoman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Now, he said, can a man do these sins, commit adultery and other sins, sexual sins? Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Will he not scar his mind for life, steal and take from his future happiness? 28, can one go into hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whoever touches her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul from hunger. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He will give all his substance of his house. But on the other hand, he who commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. And he that does it destroys his own soul. You know, he just didn't think through the moment. He's not stupid. He's just ignorant of God's truth. Now, Proverbs 7. See, God had a lot of scriptures in here. Very graphic. Proverbs 7. And verse 1, again he says, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. And my law is the apple of your life. It's the way of life daily. Bind them upon the fingers. Write them upon the table of your heart. Think about it. Say unto wisdom, you are my sister. And call understanding your kinswoman, that they may keep you from the strange woman, from the stranger which flatters with the words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, foolish ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. He just had not been taught better. Passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way of her house in the twilight in the evening, in the black and the dark night. And beheld, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She's loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she without, now in the streets, and lies in wait at the corner, every corner. Sin lies at the door, young people. That opportunity will face you. In verse 13, so she caught him, kissed him, and with an impudent face said to him, I have peace offerings with me. This day I have paid my vows, and therefore came I forth to meet you diligently to seek your face. And I found you, and I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, carved works, and fine linen of Egypt. I perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloe, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love into the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man, or the husband, is not at home. He's gone on a long journey, and he's taken a bag of money with him, and will come back at the time appointed. So with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield, and with the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Now let's notice what happens. He goes after her straightway as an ox goes to the slaughter. A cow goes to get knocked in the head with an axe and their guts ripped out at the slaughterhouse. Or a fool, you hear that, young people? A fool to the correction of stocks, till a spear strikes through his liver, and a bird, hastens to the snare, not knowing it's going to break his neck. 24, hearken unto me now, therefore, O you children, and attend to my words, and let not your heart decline to her ways, nor go astray in her paths. Past of adultery and sexual sins, fornication, homosexuality. For she has cast, man, we know this is true. For she has cast down many wounded. Yes, many mighty strong men have been slain by her. Look at Washington and the mess is going on there. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. So, young people, do you see the good in God's way of life? Do you see the benefits and the blessings of it? Are you internalizing this religion to be your religion? is our God, your God? Or is it just your parents' religion or your friend's religion? If you're not internalizing it, sooner or later you'll be out there in the world acting just like they do. Now then, going back to this forum discussion, the discussion came around to dating. And let's see what this man said. It sounds like what you were really wanting to talk about is fornication and temptation, which I believe is a very relevant issue and worthy of discussion, and so does God. It's painful to see the idea of dating becoming transformed into a euphemism for fornication, but that's what has happened. It's going to make me think twice about what I say to young people from now on in regards to dating. For years, I have advocated the old AC motto of dating widely as a way to get to know others of the opposite sex. And now I have to wonder what that meant to them and how they interpreted my words. Now then, brother, I'm going to read you what one elder wrote. I think it's very enlightening. It's about facing reality. And I have his permission to do so. Now, I respect this man a lot. He's got a lot of wisdom. And he's showing that we don't always make wise decisions in life. This is one perspective, and we'll look at another. It takes about 2 minutes to read this. Maybe you can listen. We need to deal with reality. Our challenge is to apply biblical principles within the settings of where we find ourselves in the world today. The facts are uncomfortable, but a reality nonetheless. I personally was blessed to be raised in the church, dated and married within the church from the rather substantial pool of fine young women that was available. I have been happily married to one woman this entire time. Back then, there were 3 Ambassador colleges. However, even under those ideal circumstances, AC grads have quite a high divorce rate, and they do. Dating and marrying in the church is not always a guarantee of happiness. And then he spoke of some years of observance here. He said, I have observed several things over the years concerning the unequally yoked dating marriage situation. A, people have married within the church only to have a mate leave the faith and become unconverted. Some end up divorced, some remain happily married. B, there are many members that God called and were baptized whose mates have never been called, but have been happily married. My aunt has been a member for 50 years and married for 60 to a man who has never attended church once. Problems at times? Yes. Divorce? No. C, many over the years are married within the church, divorced, and both remain in the church. Many of these divorced members have remarried, and both within the church. God doesn't like us being unequally yoked. He also hates divorce, which is worse. D, I can list several young men or women who, against my advice or approval, dated and married outside the church. The non-member mates began attending and became members. In one particular case, the outside woman became a member, and her husband, member, ended up leaving the church and divorcing her. E, there are many circumstances with both where both were members, then they ended up in a different Church of God group, still both members, but now with much less in common, and with more animosity toward each other than ever, more than some non-member mates. F, the dating pool within the church, and here's a great truth, and I know this, the dating pool within the church has been severely reduced, makes a sobering statement here, primarily due to our collective inability to apply God's principles of forgiveness, humility, and reconciliation, and how true that is. He said, is the sin of being unequally yoked worse than these sins? And finally, E, there was recently a situation where a young man saved himself, D, did all the right things, married a young lady, both raised in the church from their youth. A short time after their marriage, within the church, they divorced because of gross infidelity on her part. Now he winds this up. He says, I don't see an easy answer to these issues. I do not think that God looks with approval at some of these situations, but rather with mercy. And thank God for his mercy. All of us can say that. At times, I think that even though we're supposed to be converted and do better, God must look down upon us and say, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. A lot of food for thought there from his perspective. Now then, one elder made a comment here, and he said, parents. God has given us the example of family throughout Scripture. It's not the church's responsibility to rear your children, but rather it is clearly the parents' responsibility. We need to be teaching the parents to teach their children. The best analogy that I've heard was from a man that said, when people are not tithing, the church doesn't tithe for them. Instead, we teach them how to tithe. Likewise, if people are not rearing their children properly, it is not the church's responsibility to rear the children, but rather to teach the parents how to rear their children and help them understand their accountability to God Almighty for doing so. Sobering thoughts. Sobering thoughts. Now I want to just add here before we go to this next comment, you know, we all sin, every one of us. Some sins are open for everyone to see. Others are hidden. All sin leads to death. Now, here's another perspective, not quite as long, but sobering. He said, I appreciate how difficult it is to try to lead people to a happy marriage that pleases God. We can't force people to do what pleases God, but we can teach them what God tells them in his word. He makes a note here. We do have a church policy paper entitled Marrying Outside the Faith that anybody can refer to on the member's site. Now then, he said, and this is so true, the fact that people have married in the faith and their marriages are falling apart doesn't change the truth of the Bible. Some people have kept the Sabbath and lost their jobs. Some members have gotten into trouble when telling a lie would have spared them. People have been killed for keeping God's laws forever. Trouble from keeping God's laws does not negate those laws. God allows his people great freedom in choosing a spouse, and he only has one restriction. And we're not going to turn there, but I'm going to refer you to two scriptures, parents. I hope that you jot them down and somewhere where you can see them often. And talk to your children and teach them over and over. Don't wait till it's too late and then throw those scriptures at them. Parents need to home in on these scriptures because they're from God. They're not from the United Church of God or any other organization. They're from God Almighty, the final authority. And he wants our children to live happy, blessed lives. The first scripture is 1 Corinthians 7:39. 1 Corinthians 7:39. The second one is 2 Corinthians 6:14-15. He goes on here and he says, we must teach what the Bible teaches regardless of who disagrees with the teachings or who gets upset. Of course, we can't expect guaranteed success with anything in this life. But we surely don't want to slide into the reasoning that since ideal approaches don't always have a happy ending, we might as well not even try the approach that God is most pleased with. For example, if a church member, if not baptized, at least called, dates and marries within the church and the spouse later leaves him, was that effort to do the right thing of no value? Of course, it was of great value before God because God blesses us for doing the right thing. God blesses effort. not always in this life, but certainly in the next life. And here's a a powerful note here. I believe that members who choose to remain single when they can't find a compatible mate within the church will be hugely rewarded by God. And that's referred to the scripture, Matthew 16:25. And now then, I've got just one more before we go back to scripture. This man, we'll wind up on a little bit of a humorous note. He said, the last six marriages I have counseled or performed were an average of 35 years old. And all but two involved second marriages. Four were from non-church mates, and I rigorously counseled them. Now, he said, all are attending church. Baptisms have occurred. Lots of babies. May God be thanked. My own son married an exemplary young lady who has no Church of God background, and I would kindly challenge any other 30-year-old in her faith, in God, Bible knowledge, Sabbath keeping, and involvement in the church. Finally here, he's speaking from his own personal experience. He said, marriages often survive in spite of obstacles, as we all know. I'm aware of one United Church of God lady, AC educated from Ohio, who married a hot-tempered, arrogant, obtruse individual, a borderline neighbor, hardly converted. In spite of all that, my wife and I have now been married 34 years. Now, young people, I know you want, just like everyone else, you want to live a happy, fulfilling, rewarding life. All of us do. And the power source of the universe that made you, that created you in your mother's womb, has written out some instructions for you to follow and show you how to make that happen in your life, regardless of age. Let's turn to Psalm 119. Psalm chapter 119, of course many of you know this is one of my favorite, well, the favorite chapter in the Bible for me personally. We're going to pick out a few scriptures here, cover them. Very beautiful principles of life, principles of living to show you how to have a happy, abundant, peaceful life. Psalm 119 verse 1, notice that first word, blessed. Blessed are the sincere people who walk in the law of God, who apply it in their lives. Blessed. Blessed for keeping. And curses if you don't. Now, when that concept about blessings and cursings was first explained to me decades ago, in the following manner, it really opened my eyes. The minister said that those Ten Commandments have a life of their own. They are spiritual laws. They're like the law of gravity. You can't see the penalties. But if you climb up on the house and jump off on the cement, then you're going to know it's there, even though you can't see it. That's the same way with God's Ten Commandments. He doesn't sit up there, as I've said before, and punch a blessings button and a cursings button. They're automatic. Automatic. You can't see them, but they're automatic. They're there. Verse 9. Here the psalmist asked a question. How can a young person cleanse his way? How can he know how to live? And he answered that by taking heed to your word. These words we're reading today. Verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought you, oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Don't let me wander from God's laws that are a standard for living. They show us what is acceptable. What is acceptable behavior, as well as what's not. Notice verse 17. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. 18, open thou my eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of your law. And oh, that the young people could pray that prayer and ask God for wisdom to know how to live. Why you're young before you life teaches you that God's laws work and the world's way doesn't. Verse 21, you have rebuked the proud that lift themselves up and are cursed which do err from your commandments. Cursed. Home in on that word, young people. Cursed. Now then, you can just stay where you are in Psalm 119. I'm going to read you about those curses from Deuteronomy. And we'll come right back there. Deuteronomy 28:45 says, moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and shall pursue you, overtake you, till you be destroyed. And here's the reason. Because you hearken not unto the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments, which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder, and upon your seed, your children after you, young adults. 47, because you serve not the Lord your God with joyfulness and with a gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Now then, notice verse 48. Therefore, because of this, because of your disobedience, shall you serve your enemies, which the Lord shall send against you in hunger, thirst, nakedness, want of all things, and shall put a yoke of iron upon your neck till he has destroyed you. Now, young people, he's talking about America. That's not Russia, China, the Muslim nations. They're going to get theirs. We're going to get ours first. He's talking about you, your homeland. That's what's going to happen here. Now, you think that through. When our cities are laid waste, you go to the, if you're still living, you go to the light switch to turn the light on, there won't be any light. You go to the faucet to get a drink of water, there won't be any water. No electricity. Go to the cupboard or the refrigerator to get food, there won't be any food. Because there's no gasoline, no transportation. No communication. I bet that'll get your attention. No emails, no Facebook. Think of it. What will you do then? You know, what's going to matter? What will you do then, young people? Where will you go? Where will you turn? Now listen while I read you a couple more verses here in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 58. It says, if you will not observe to do the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear the glorious and fearful name of the Lord your God, and he better be becoming your God, not just your parents' God. Then the Lord will make you plagues wonderful, and the plagues of your seed, even great plagues of long continuance, and sore sickness and long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon you the diseases of Egypt, which you are afraid of, and they will cleave to you, even every sickness and every plague, which is not even written in the book of the law. Then will the Lord bring upon you until he has destroyed you, and you shall be few in number, wherein you were as the stars of heaven. Because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Finally, one more here, and then we'll go back to Psalms, Deuteronomy 39, verse 15. God said, I have set before you, young people, this day, life and good, and death and evil. And that I commanded you today to love the Lord your God and to walk in his ways and keep his commandments and his statutes and judgments. And here's the reason. That you may live and multiply and the Lord your God shall bless you. And then verse 17, here's that warning. But if you turn away from my laws and be drawn to other gods, I denounce you this day that you shall surely perish. I call heaven and earth. You know, God made the heaven over your head and the dirt under your feet. And he's calling that to witness against you. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. And therefore choose life that both you and your precious children may live, because the children follow their parents, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, cleave to him. And here's the reason. It's your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land and be blessed by the God who loves you. Now, notice Psalm 119 there again, verse 27. The writer says, make me to understand the way of your precepts. And that's a good prayer for all of us to pray. Verse 29, remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. Do your friends lie? Well, they can influence you to become a liar. And most people don't think lying is a very big deal. But your Creator does. He said that liars won't be in the kingdom. And that's a big deal. Verse 34. Teach me, O Lord, your way, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law. I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of your commandments. You know, he's saying you need to start thinking about the law, about the commandments. All 10 points of them. Go over them in your mind. Do it when you wake up at night. And when you come to one you've got a problem with, then ask God to help you with it. That's what Passover was all about, as we heard in the sermonette, that, you know, that's what 1 John tells us, to confess your sin. Tell God, I've done A, B, C. I'm ashamed of it, but I did it. Help me not to do it. Now, verse 45, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. You know, the truth sets you free, young people, from Satan's way of lying, because he's the father of lies. Now, we have all kinds of movies today about aliens coming to Earth. And do you young people ever think about the fact that you are an alien to this world, to this society? God has called you out of this world's way of thinking and acting. We are not a part of this society. We have to live in it. But we don't have to act like it. You know, they don't know any better. They don't have a choice, but you do. Verse 51. I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have... Now, 51. The proud have had me greatly in derision. You know, other people make fun of you for your religion. Yet I have not declined from your law. Verse 63, at midnight I will rise to give thanks unto you because of your righteous judgments. Now, young people, your friends influence the way you act and think. And if you don't like the way your friends act, then beware, because you're going to act like they do sooner or later. God's word of truth tells us that our friends shape our countenance. You don't have to learn that the hard way. You don't have to be in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong influence. Verse 59, here the writer says, I thought on my ways, and I realized they're not right. And I turned my feet to your testimonies. Does your conscience ever bother you? You know, that's what God put it there for. You ever get to thinking, well, this action is wrong? I hope you do. I shouldn't be doing this. Verse 97. The writer says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And 105, your word is that the words that we're reading here is a lamp and a light to your feet, a light to your path that shows you how to live. Now, when you're enticed to sin, run your thoughts and actions by God's Ten Commandments. and see if they square up with your Creator. See if they're okay with Him. The least it will do is make you stop and consider your actions. You know, think through the moment. Now, parents, this is the very reason that God instructs you to talk about and discuss and to teach your children His laws. If you don't, they won't know how to live. They won't know how to bring blessings into their lives. Verse 115, "Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of God." If your friends are a bad influence on your life, get you some new ones. Get you some new ones. You're not going to see them anymore anyway when you graduate school and get on out into the world and the workforce, married. You know, you think they're everything now, but they're really not. You'll lose sight of all of them. Verse 133, he said, "Order my steps in your word, and let not any sin have dominion over me." And we're reading God's words. We're ordering your steps through God's words. That's a good prayer for all of us to pray. Let no sin have dominion over my life. And the way to do that is to rule over your emotions. You don't hear that in the world much. Rule over your emotions. Don't let your emotions rise up and rule over you. Sometimes we can get all caught up in the moment and caught up in our emotions, and it causes us to sin. And that's especially true when it comes to sexual sins and sins of malice to others. Verse 165, a beautiful, precious scripture. A lot of peace, great peace, have those that love God's law, and nothing's going to offend them. You know, we're weak humans, and we do get offended from time to time. But God's Spirit will help us to work through that offense, put it behind us, and get on with living God's way of life. As the margin says, we won't stumble off the path of God's laws permanently. We won't become bitter and harbor a grudge or grow a root of bitterness. You know that song we sang? I wrote down one of the verses here. Sang it, I can't even remember which one it was, but it says, "Endure pain and suffering from an unjust cause or oversight. Live Christ's example. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." It comes back to you. Now finally, verse 172. "My tongue shall speak of your word, for all of your commandments are righteousness. They show us the right way to live." And let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3, and verse 1, we just like three more scriptures. Proverbs 3 and verse 1, "My son," and God saying that to us, his children, "don't forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments." And here's the reason. See, we need to hear this over and over. Refresh that in our minds, that principle of obedience to God. "For length of days and a long life and a lot of peace shall those laws add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck and write them upon the table of your heart. So shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." And he said, trust in God with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. Don't try to reason around God's word. That's what he said. Just take him at his word. "In all your ways acknowledge the Creator, and then that Creator that you acknowledge will direct your life. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear God and run from evil. And then it'll be a help to your navel and more to your bones." And then notice verse 9. He said to honor the Creator. Honor the Creator. You know, that's the reason God gave us that fifth commandment. Honor your parents so you can learn to respect and honor Him. You wouldn't be here if it weren't for your parents. You owe them everything. And that concept goes to a higher plane and level with God, as we'll learn to honor and respect Him forever. Honor the Creator with your substance. Give Him His tithe. Honor Him with your first fruits. Honor Him with your tithes. And hear and listen, a promise from God. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. What a promise. Go down there to verse 33. See, that's the blessings in verse 10. The curse is in verse 33. Because the curse of the Creator is in the house of the wicked. But He blesses the habitation of the just. Now then, turn to Ecclesiastes now in chapter 11. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 9, God says, "Rejoice, O young person, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth, and walk in the ways of your heart." But here's what you better keep in mind. But know that for all of these things, the God who made you will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart. And put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and vanity are temporary. And boy, don't we know that, older people. Don't we know that? Temporary. Chapter 12, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Finally, look at chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 12. In verse 13, God sums it all up here for us. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter of life. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole reason you breathe air. For God will bring every work into judgment, whether every secret sin, whether it's good or whether it's evil. Now, young people, and older people alike, it's good to think about all 10 points of God's holy and righteous and perfect law. Recite them in your mind when you're driving down the road, when you're washing the dishes, mowing the grass, and they will help you to keep God's standards for your life fresh in your mind. And parents, make your children recite them to you. It's a command from God that He gave to you, parents, to teach them to your children. And if you don't do it, if you don't teach them to your children, then the world will teach them, and you won't like what they've learned. You need to counter Satan's influence with God's truth.